I'd ask that you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 7. Over the last several weeks, we've been in John chapter 7, and Lord willing, today we'll finish the chapter. We've talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, where men were required to go up to Jerusalem, where they celebrated God's feast. They were celebrating and commemorating their deliverance from Egypt, and they celebrate God's provision in the wilderness. This is a fall festival. It's harvest time. They're bringing in the sheaves, so to speak. The crops are all coming in. That was a song I was thinking we should have sang today, but it was a focus today on living water. So just kind of imagine this celebration around mid-October to November, Thanksgiving time. All the colors are churning orange, and everything seems to be pumpkin spice flavor. So we've said that this feast was to show that God has provided in the past and that he's providing now and that he will provide, obviously, in the future. This is the point of celebrating this feast, to help us remember to give God his due glory, the glory due to his holy name. Well, let's read the text, John chapter 7, picking up at verse 37, reading to verse 52. John 7, 37, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Verse 40, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" Verse 53, "And everyone went to his own house." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 37, it says, "On the last day of the festival." It's called the Great Day. It was mandated by God in Leviticus 23:36, which says, "For 7 days you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. The eighth day will be a holy convocation to you. You are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. It is a solemn assembly. You should do no laborious work." With the Feast of Tabernacles, there was to be no work. They were called to honor God completely. And you were to bring an offering every day. They're also told that they're to make that these celebrations, they're to be eternal. These festivals are to be everlasting. We're told in Zechariah 14:6 that even during the millennial kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be celebrated. Now, most of you know that the number 7 is the number of completion. And we obviously see numerology throughout the Bible. This festival is done in the 7th Jewish month, the month called Tishri. which actually comes from a Babylon word to mean beginning. There's a yearly cycle reading of the Torah. And for 7 days, they're drawing water. And as they go back up to the temple, there's trumpet blasts. There's people that are shouting. They're celebrating. People are obviously excited. And at this festival, it's tradition to pray for rain in earnest, because we see that water and light are big elements that are needed in life, and particularly if you live in a desert climate. And so there's excitement going on. It's going to be like in a few weeks in March when we get to March Madness, right? You're going to have 64 teams going down to 32 to the Sweet 16, and then you get to the Elite Eight, and then you get to the Final Four, and then you get to the championship game. And this is probably going to be your only basketball analogy you're going to get from me. But there's great excitement that's going on. And so here's an early point of application. Don't get so excited, whether it's a hobby or sports or anything else that is in place before God. Get as excited about coming to church as if you were going to see your favorite sports team with courtside seating. And so, as we said, every day during this festival, the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take a gold pitcher, and they'd dip it into the pool, and they would fill it, and on the last great day, twice as much water was to be poured out around the altar. And throughout scriptures, we see the importance and even the symbolism of themes of living waters. We talked about that eating Jesus as the bread of life is the same as believing in him. William MacDonald, in his commentary, he says that verse 38 proves that to come to Christ and to drink him is the same as to believe in him. All who believe on him will have their own needs supplied and will receive rivers of spiritual blessing that will flow out from them to others. And if I only had 5 seconds to share the gospel with you, let's say we're on a plane and it's going down, it's about to crash, I would tell you to repent and believe that Jesus is God's Son. In Zechariah 14:8, it says that on that day, which is most likely talking about the millennium kingdom, the day of the Lord, it says that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. It shall continue in summer and in winter. And so for you guys that like to ice fish, I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. But we've seen Jesus already tell the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus has the ability to give living water. Earlier it says in John 4:10, Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Isaiah 12:3 would be quoted at this celebration of tabernacles, which says, "With joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now, I've told you before that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and it means salvation. When they pour out drink offerings, they would actually be saying Jesus' name. During the celebration, verse 2 of Isaiah 12:2, they would be read, "Surely God is my salvation." In Hebrew, it's Hina, behold, El God, Yashutai, my salvation. They're singing and they're proclaiming Jesus' name, which means salvation is God. And the irony, we don't know the time of the last great day where Jesus stood up and shouted, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." But I think that this would be the most appropriate time, Because if we translated Isaiah 12:2 in English, they're saying, surely God is my Jesus. Surely God is my salvation. And Jesus says, hey, I'm right here. You must come to me to have living eternal water. Living waters in Hebrew is called Ma'im Kaim. And both words are plural. So if you're with someone Jewish and you raise and share a glass in Jewish culture, you toast saying L'chaim, which means to life. It's like when we say cheers. Living waters denotes a pair, like a pair of gloves or a pair of eyes. We again see the symbolism that not only has God done so in the past, he's also going to provide in the future. We know from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians 10:4, that in the wilderness, they all took of the spiritual rock that followed them, which was Jesus Christ himself. And so they're pouring out water on the rock of the altar. And water is needed when you're in the desert. Water is needed for everyday life. Today I have three D's for you. It wouldn't be a good report card, but it's not failing, right? And it's the report card of the Pharisees. And the first D is declaration. Verse 37. The declaration of Jesus. Jesus stands up and he shouts in verse 37 that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And that's a pretty bold move from Jesus. It's not like Jesus is walking around with a wagon and a cooler full of chilled bottled water. He's not saying there's a drinking fountain out in the foyer. No, he's saying I'm the fulfillment of these feast of these celebrations. You must believe in me to receive living water. If anyone thirsts, he needs to come to me, Jesus says, and I will give him drink. Verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus' invitation, it seems identical to that in Isaiah 55:1, which says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. We are to thirst after God. We are to come and to believe in Jesus, the true Jesus, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he is salvation. Because he tabernacled amongst us. He and the Father are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Salvation is a free gift offered to any who would just come. And so all of these festivals, the Passover, it points towards Jesus, that he would be the sacrificial lamb. The Feast of Tabernacles, it points towards Jesus, that he would come and tabernacle among us, that he is living water. Everything that has been done in the past is to point towards the Messiah. And all of the prophecies and feasts of the Lord, they point to Jesus. He's the one that gives living eternal water. We're told in verse 39 exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says, now this is, he said, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so if you're unfamiliar, Jesus has to go to the Father before the Holy Spirit descends and lives and resides inside of believers. And this will happen at Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus goes back to the Father. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jesus dies on Passover, and he's resurrected. As a side note, Moses was forbidden from entering the Promised Land. Well, why? Because he struck the rock. He was told to strike the rock once, which he did. The second time, Moses was to speak to the rock. But out of his pride and lack of faith, Moses struck the rock. Moses said, "Shall we bring water from the rock?" Moses had no business saying "we." God was the one to provide the water. God provided water from the rock. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And this is prophetic. It's a prophetic message. The rock, Jesus, was to be stricken once and then to be spoken. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus died once. That's it. He is to be proclaimed forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we've seen Jesus' declaration, of course. Next, we will see that there's division among the people. Verse 40. Verse 40, some after hearing Jesus, noticed there was no confusion about what he said. But when the crowd heard him, they said, "This must be the prophet that Moses told us to obey." And yep, they're right. Others said, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." Guess what? They're right as well. Jesus is the prophet that they are supposed to listen to and obey, and he is also the Messiah. But of course, there's division amongst the people. Now, let me just say this now. Neither Trump or Biden or Kennedy or any other name, Whitmer, it doesn't matter. None of these are to be your Savior. You have one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so, there's division or objection to Jesus being the Messiah. It's brought up that we covered last week. Is the Christ to come out of Galilee? Because they knew Micah 5:2 that a ruler would come from the line of David, from David and from Bethlehem. And you've heard it said that the Galilee of the Gentiles. Later in chapter 8, they're going to call Jesus a Samaritan because Galilee and Nazareth, they weren't so highly looked upon. And so again, there's division amongst the people. Some want to arrest him because he just got up in the middle of their worship service and shouted, "Come to me and I will give you drink." Some want to arrest Jesus, but they can't lay hands on him. Again, his time had not yet come. And so when the officers are asked by the chief priests, "As how come you haven't arrested him? How come you haven't brought him to us?" They reply, "No one ever talked like this man. No one ever had more knowledge about God or spoken with greater spiritual authority than Jesus." And the Pharisees asked the officers, had they been deceived also? Which in reality, who is the one that is deceived? It's the Pharisees. And I found that it's always easy to call out someone else's sins or problems when you yourself have sin in your own life. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He said, you know, we need to take the log out of our own eye before we can even see the speck in our brother's eye. I could have easily used deceived since it's a D word. Instead, I decided to use the word decision. Decision, verse 48. Has any believed in him? Because that's really what it's all about. What is your decision about Jesus? Have you come to believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Because when we drink Jesus, we don't get just a little bit like we're going to take at communion or just a little bit from a drinking fountain. We get a river inside of us. And we said eating and drinking Jesus is to believe in him. And when we come to the point when we're totally bankrupt before him, it is then that we are truly satisfied. Verse 49, At first reading, it could be a little confusing. At least it was to me. The ESV and the New King James translate it. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. It's not that the law is accursed. The Pharisees are accusing the crowd who don't know the law to be accursed. However, there's actually a curse on the religious leaders because they're rejecting that Jesus is both the prophet and the Christ. They've already made their decision. Their stubbornness, their pridefulness, their sin has blinded their hearts to repent and to see who Jesus really is. There's also a curse on those who don't come to faith in Jesus. We're told in John 3:18, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I beg of you, repent and cling to Christ, because we love you and we don't want the wrath of God resting upon you. Verse 50, we have a familiar name of Nicodemus speaking up. He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Now, we haven't heard of Nicodemus since John chapter 3, when we saw him coming under the cover of darkness and asking Jesus questions, and Jesus telling Nicodemus that one has to be born again, born from above, if he wishes to see and enter the kingdom of God. And then we obviously get some of the best well-known verses throughout the scriptures. John 3:15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're not told whether Nicodemus has believed in Jesus or not. But at least we are seeing that Nicodemus, he's speaking up. He's speaking up for Jesus and saying to his fellow Pharisees that they need to at least hear what Jesus has to say. And then the Pharisees, they try to close the conversation. They try to bite off his head in verse 52. Are you from Galilee too? See and search that no prophet arises from Galilee. Case closed. Everyone go to your own house. Verse 53. Now here, these smart Pharisees and the religious leaders, they must not have taken Old Testament Survey 101. Because we're told in the Bible, in the Old Testament, at least five prophets came from Galilee. We have Jonah, Nahum, and Hosea. Now those are minor prophets, so we'll let them slide. But also Elisha and Elijah also came from Galilee. So they get a D, probably an F, but at least Nicodemus gives them a chance. There's some saving grace. Not anyone, no one, has ever spoken like Jesus. His words were convicting, they're obviously true, and our eternal destiny rests on what Jesus said. It's supported on him. And so the most important fulcrum point that you'll ever have in your spiritual life, the greatest question you will ever be asked, is who is Jesus? Because Jesus, when he came to bring division. He's to bring a sword, we're told in Matthew 10:34. Jesus will either be the aroma of life for some or the stench of death to others. And if you mention Jesus at work, and some of you know, it can mean the difference of having a job next week or not having a job. There's no one who has brought so much division. But for those who come to Jesus in repentance and faith, Jesus is the only way to true peace. So we were separated from God because of sin. Sin both personal and inherited. But Jesus Christ offers us to be at peace with God and to be at peace with others. No one ever spoke like Jesus. No one has ever made such a claim that if anyone thirsts and comes to him and believes in him, that they could have eternal life. And Jesus said it. Jesus delivered on it. Jesus spoke with authority. He claimed to be God. And he claimed to exist before he was even born. He declares that his sacrificial death will be the only way to God the Father. Jesus has already claimed to be the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. John 1:12 and 13 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But as to many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now listen to me, church. Not every human being are God's children. Some are born of the devil. Being a child of God is a privilege only to those that believe in his name. Sustained life and abundance. Living water is given with such great measure that it not only flows in, but it flows out. And we're to tell others about him. Good point of application. Be careful what you say. Because if you are a Christian, make sure that your speech is different than the world's. Because people know who's on fire for God and they know who isn't. We don't speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. We don't talk a lot about the holy fire. But when we have confessed Jesus as Lord, we have a deposit, a promise, a guarantee of what is to come. Eternal life and fellowship with him. Because God's Holy Spirit now rests and resides in God's people. It's not just a temporary thing like it was in the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come and go. Listen, you either have the Holy Spirit in you or you don't. It's a living in you. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, it tells us about Jesus. It convicts us of our sins. And we should obey him and not want to just keep it bottled up. He wants believers to be a blessing to others. No one taught like Jesus. He had great authority. He taught to repent and to believe. And that message, the message that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen anointed one of God, that you can't come on your own merit, but you must be drawn by the Father, that it's only Jesus, it's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, or doing good things, or saying a certain prayer. It's only Jesus. It has divided many and will divide until he returns. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, if someone comes and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And some will continue to claim and preach another Jesus. They will deceive many. They are blinded and misguided imposters. God is not a God of our own making. He is the God that is revealed to us through the scriptures. Jesus says to come to me and you will be saved. This is both a now and a future promise. We can be saved now from our sins And the greatest eternal joy will come when we will never have to thirst either physically or spiritually. When we have a fountain that will be always inside of us that we will be able to drink from, the springs of up to eternal life. And so are you thirsty? Are you longing to be satisfied by God alone? We must have this longing, a deep thirst that will only be satisfied forever in Christ and in Christ alone. As we read earlier from Revelation 21:6, he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." And then later in Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without cost." Are you dehydrated physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Come to Jesus. He is the one that provides everything for your souls. Is Jesus first in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? He invites us to come, drink, and eat. Get alone with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living within us when we have confessed and we have believed that Jesus is Lord. And if you're here today, and you're not a Christian, I would beg of you, don't leave here until you have dealt with the fact that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And to have our sins forgiven, we can have eternal life. We can receive his payment as ours. And so if you are a Christian, are you living according to his purpose for your life? If you need help to know whether you are walking in the Spirit or not, read Galatians 5. Is there real spiritual life that is being manifested in your life? When we come to drink and believe Jesus is living water, the bubbling up inside of us should spread to others. Anyone can come to Jesus, and it's free. It says, "If anyone thirsts, you must admit that you are a lost sinner and that you need a Savior, and that Jesus died the death that you deserved and that he rose again on the third day." We're told in Isaiah 1 to come. "Let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool." We are to be willing and obedient to the Lord. Let me close with this. There's coming a last day. There's coming a last day where we must confess and believe him as Lord. God sent his one and only Son and shed his blood so that we can have eternal life. What have you decided about Jesus? Is Jesus your God? Is he your salvation, your only hope in life and death? If so, he says to come. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, if there is any here that have not fully drunk of the offer that you give to have eternal life and living water, Lord, may you grant the gift of saving faith. If there are any that are wavering, that don't know if you are truly who you say you are, oh Lord, would you grant conviction? Would you help any that would be wavering and that they would give themselves totally to Jesus as their all-sufficient treasure and King? And for those that are here that have confessed you of Lord, that have believed that you are the Son of God. In a few minutes, we will partake of communion, Lord. I ask that you would help us to continually repent of our sins, that you would stir us, Lord. Father, I ask that you would remind us the why of the great cost that was given so that we could be made free. Lord, thank you for the free gift of eternal life that is given when we confess and we repent and we believe in your only Son, our Savior. Lord, we thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.